You take your hymnal, turn to hymn number 41. Blessed be the name. And let's stand as we sing. As we take our bulletin hymn, Christ is the Father's Son, sung to the tune of This Is My Father's Son.
morning. Good morning. Brother Richard said we welcome each one and we bless the name of the Holy One for giving us grace and bringing us back and helping us through the week, watching over us and showing His mercy to us. I want to read Psalm 57. You'll turn to Psalm 57. And we want to be in prayer this morning for those that are sick. Continue to pray for Stephanie and Sheila's sick this morning. Please pray for Roger, who's not been feeling well, I understand, and others that are sick. We thank the Lord for His mercy to those that He has raised up and restored to health. Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven, and shall save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great in unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth.
May we pray.
Father, as we come into this place, and we stand before You, we gather in Your presence, praying that You would be in our midst. This is our desire and our prayer. Be Thou exalted in all the earth. Let Thy glory be spread through all the earth, and especially the glory of Your grace, of Your saving, sovereign, keeping grace, of the grace that is in Christ Jesus and Him crucified, the grace that is the word that characterizes Your gospel, if it be preached in this world. We come before you in our great weakness and sinfulness. We come acknowledging that you are holy and just and righteous, that you're the God of all comfort, the God of all grace, the God of all mercy. And your grace and your mercy is just exactly like you. You give it to whom you will. You have mercy upon whom you will. You're gracious to whom you will. And there is none that can deserve the least of your mercies. We pray this morning that you would help these that are sick, that thy name would be great in the earth for that which you do for each and every one. We pray this morning that you would give to us understanding. We pray for that understanding that only you can give, the understanding that has to do with your gospel and your truth, that you would give us those ears of faith to hear, eyes of faith to see, hearts of faith to believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Help us be gracious to us and enable us to submit to your word, to your truth, to your righteousness. We thank you for all your blessing upon us, for watch care over the weak, as we have walked in this world, and for every good and precious gift that comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Lord, may everything that's done this morning in this place be for your glory, and may it all work to the comfort of your people, the strengthening and the guiding of your people. We thank you, Lord, for rest and for blessings that are bestowed upon us. We thank you for those that spoke for us and led the service before us last week, and we thank you for all your people, those that are in Christ Jesus. We pray and offer up to you this morning the only sacrifice that we can, the fruit of our lips, praise and thanksgiving to you in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Hymnals once again, 225, The Living Stone. And Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation. Oh,
Forgiven at the cross. flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead arrays to light, finish the victory cry. Yes, the fire of the cross, Christ began, sent for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. To death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. It's the power of the cross, Son of God, sent for us. What a love, what a cost we stand for him.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. This record of John, this is the record of John, the apostle tells us. And John, in many ways, is a pattern. Actually, he's a pattern of everyone called of God to preach the gospel. And there are lots of warnings that we find in the scriptures concerning those who claim to preach the gospel, those who claim to speak for God. And one of those warnings is in the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah 1 and verse 4 says, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Whatever I command you, and to whomever I send you, you are to speak my word. But if you turn over into Jeremiah chapter 23, we read where there were some throughout every age who claim to speak to God, for God, but they are not sent of God. Jeremiah was told, You'll speak what I tell you to speak, and you'll go to those that I send you to. But in Jeremiah 23 and verse 21, it says of some, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. The ratio is quite obvious here. There were many who ran. There were many who prophesied or preached. and there was only one that God sent in Jeremiah's day. Look over also again in verse 32 of Jeremiah 23. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. There are a multitude in every age who claim to speak for God, who claim to be preachers of the gospel, who claim to be sent of God, but God says plainly that He did not send them. He did not speak them, and what they say, what they claim, are nothing more than lies. Look over in Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. Verse 15. For I sent them not, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name. They speak lies in my name, that they might drive you out, that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. He said, I didn't send them. I didn't tell them to speak what they're speaking. It's nothing but lies. And I did not send them to this particular people. But what he also writes to us in Isaiah chapter 8 is the means by which we know who God has sent and what they are speaking, if it be true, by this standard. We have an objective standard. It's not simply whether you feel so, or they feel so, or anyone else feels so. This is the outward standard and objective standard that God says in Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Listen to what He says to measure these prophets by. Measure the preachers of our day by. He says in verse 20 of Isaiah 8, to the law and to the testimony. That's the testimony of God. That is the written word of God. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to make a decision as to whether they're telling the truth or not. We can go to the words, like the noble Bereans. It says that they searched the scriptures to see if the Apostle Paul, if what he said was true. This is the Apostle Paul, sent of God, preacher of the true gospel, and yet they searched the scriptures to see if what he said was true. And that's what God says here. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They're only darkness. It is not if they have a Bible with them, their sin of God. It is not if they read out of the Bible their sin of God. But if they speak not according to what this book says, not in one verse here or one verse there, but in the whole of this word, in a harmony of the scriptures, it's because of this. God did not send them, and there is no light in them. Now I say that just to say this morning that this man John the Baptist, as we've called him, he is a man that can be listened to. He is a man that must be listened to. He's the man that was filled with the Spirit of God in his mother's womb. God spoke to him and told him to go preaching and baptizing, and that the one he would see, the one that he would be talking about, the one who would be the Son of God, the one who would be the Messiah, the Spirit of God would descend upon him in the form of a dove and rest there, never leave him in that sense. And he would be the one that he was prophesying and would be the one that he was the forerunner of. He was that one that was to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you look back here in John 1, his credentials and his testimony from God, necessary not only for him to speak, but for us to hear, is this in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent from God. You don't have to wonder. That's as plain as anything could be written to you and to me. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. There have been a number of men over the course of history that have been sent from God whose name was not John. But it depends not on what his name is. It depends on whether he was sent from God, whether he had the message of God. But we know that John the Baptist was sent from God. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave a further testimony concerning him. He said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." He didn't have a three-piece suit. He didn't have a degree. He didn't have money. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a pulpit. He never wrote any books or anything like that. But there was a man, this man, there's none greater born of woman, Christ says, than John the Baptist. He was girt about with a camel's skin, and he ate wild locusts and honey. But he was sent from God. He didn't appear a prophet. He didn't appear a polished preacher, but he was sent with God with this message. And then later on, it was said of him, the greatest testimony, I feel like, that can be said of a preacher, a true preacher. He says, "And John did no miracle." God didn't even let him do a miracle. John did no miracle, but all the things that John spake of this man Jesus Christ, were true. Were true. And he was a man. I call him the man with one finger. And by that I mean he was a in his preaching, in his declaration, he was doing this. He was pointing to one. He was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pointing to him as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Savior. He was a man of one finger. He had one message, whether he was preaching in public or whether he was speaking to people in private. Look back at our text. In all the midst of this crowd, it says in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Out of all these people gathered up here, there walks one Jew, one man, one out of the crowd. And the Spirit of God identifies him as the one that John is the forerunner of. And he says, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Then you look over here the next day. He's not preaching to a crowd. He's talking with two of these men. And it says in verse 36, or verse 35, And the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. He's a man with one message. He's a man that a friend of mine was identified once as an accused of, he doesn't preach anything but Jesus Christ. What a compliment. That's all John preached. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away of the sin of the world. And now the Holy Spirit, preserving John's command even to this hour, he declares it to us in the written Word of God. I wonder how many lambs. I've often thought about it. How many lambs from the time that the Lord instituted the sacrifice in Israel, how many lambs from that time till the time of Christ's coming, how many lambs had been slain on altars as sacrifices to God? How many of them? A multitude. A multitude. But it says to those of those many lambs that were offered, God tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. All these lambs, all these sacrifices were simply pictures and shadows and types of one Lamb. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. What does that word behold mean? It means look. You know how the railroad crossings used to be identified with an X? And there would be a sign there that said, Stop, look, and listen. That's what this is. Behold, an exclamation, a divine imperative, the word of the living God with urgency, with finality, with definite says, Behold. Our minds wander all over everything. Our thoughts are what we're going to do tomorrow. Our thoughts about ourselves, our children, our family, all these things, but God calls upon His people first and foremost. giving them eyes to see and ears to hear. He says, behold. I have a lot of people I run into the other, all the time that I'm reminded of what one said. One time he said, man that talks that much can't tell the truth all the time. If they tell you something, you can just in one ear and out the other. And that's the truth about most preachers in that day. But here is God. Here is that one sent from God who is giving this message from God, and he says, behold. And you know, it's amazing because this says something about our condition. We ought to already be looking. We ought to already be seeking. We ought to be already doing a host of things, seeking to find out God, but we're not doing that by nature. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We're blind. And for him to say, behold, the light of the world shows us our blindness. But this is a beholding of faith. Stop, look, listen. Behold what God is saying. Behold what the God sent messenger is telling you. He's not speaking of himself. He's not decided what he's going to preach. He's telling you what he has to preach. I remember when the Lord first began to show me the truth of the gospel. I determined right away two things. Number one was that I didn't have to preach. God could send anybody he wanted to. But I determined the second thing. If I did preach, if God ever opened up another opportunity for me to speak before men, I had to preach what God says. I had to preach the gospel of his glory. I had to preach the gospel of his grace. I had to preach Christ crucified. All this other stuff, all this rubbish that amounts to nothing that men are entertained by on their way to hell, it's not worth speaking. Because God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. There's only one message because there's only one God. There's only one thing to say, and that's what he said. There's no use in trying to manipulate it, to soften it, or make it better in some way, more palatable to men. He says what he says as the only God there is, and what he says he means, and what he says goes. It's the way God says it. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what the gospel is. It's the message, the good news, lifting up Christ. We lifted him up. We lift him up just as he was lifted up in the type of the brazen serpent in Moses' day. What? Crucified. Made sin for his people. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Hebrews says we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. The word is behold. In other words, stop looking at yourself. Stop looking in yourself for to find something good in you. Somebody always says, well, the Bible says, examine yourselves. No, it doesn't. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith, whether or not you believe the truth, whether or not you know Christ. And so God calls us to look away from this introspection and always looking to find some hope or some assurance in ourselves. If we ever do, we're lost. Look away from all else to him alone. Look away from all our traditions. Look away from all of our experiences, all our religions, all our own thoughts. And the one who gives the command is the only one who can enable us to do it.
Amen.
You can look to yourself. You can look to all these other things. You can look to false Christ and idols. But only when you are enabled of the Spirit of God can you look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
Listen to this. He says, behold the Lamb. Not one of the lambs. The Lamb, singular, one Lamb, the true, the one pictured by all the others, that one mediator, that one name given, that one way, one truth, one life, the Lamb. He's different from all the rest. They were sacrifices. He is the sacrifice. They were sacrifices that showed how God put away sins. The fact that he hadn't yet sent the Messiah. But he's the Lamb. And John follows a pattern that is clear throughout the Scriptures, and that is to set forth Christ, God's Christ, first of all, and chiefly in his redemptive character. He could have said, behold the Son of God. But you know, that really doesn't necessarily give any sinner hope. Behold the King. That's true. Behold the Messiah. All the names that could be given and are given of Christ. Behold. But he says, behold the Lamb. What do we need most? We need the Lamb. We need the sacrifice. We need Christ, our Redeemer. We need Christ in the character of his mediatorial glory, in his sacrificial character. What was the first thing that God revealed to Adam and Eve after they fell? Do you even know? Well, Adam and Eve were in the garden and they ate the forbidden fruit and God kicked them out of God. Do you know what happened? In their rebellion, God sought them out hiding in the trees in the midst of the garden. And he, in that moment, gave them the promise of the Messiah and the salvation, and he typified and showed how he saves sinners. The only way he saves sinners. And he took, it says, and he made them coverings. They stripped them of their fig leaf aprons, which they had made, which was picturing their self-righteousness. And he gave to them, put on them, clothed them, tunics or robes of animal skins, who he had slain as innocent victims to make a covering for them. And so God showed in that garden the way of salvation is the way of sacrifice. Behold the Lamb. And all the history of Israel in their worship, so many lambs were slain. When you look over in the book of Revelation, how is the risen Christ, reigning Christ, how is he pictured there? You remember? John said, I looked and saw in heaven there stood a lamb. A lamb. A sacrifice. Revelation tells us that all men will worship the beast. Will worship Antichrist. Will worship an idol. Except those. Except those who are redeemed by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is Christ's death on the cross is no afterthought with God. It's been the only thought of God for all eternity. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But Hebrews said, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ put away somebody's sins by the sacrifice of himself. And when the Israelites were in bondage and captivity to Pharaoh and Egypt, which are a type of Satan, the world, and sin, and facing the judgment of God and death, what was the only means of deliverance? God was going to visit Egypt and slay the firstborn in every household. What was the one prescription, the one remedy, the one salvation that God spoke, and he spoke it only to those Israelites, which picture God's elect. He only appointed that sacrifice to them. He said, you take a lamb. Make sure he's perfect. Make sure he's without spot and without blemish. If you were to look for, and I were to look for a man or a woman to be a sacrifice in our day, you say, I know some good people. You don't know any people good enough for God. You don't know any people without sin. But the Lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. And when Christ came, he appeared the sinless sacrifice. He's the perfect man. He's the sinless man so that he might die for sinners in a sinner's place. And here he is in all these things pictured, whether it be the Passover lamb or whatever it might be of a sacrifice. As a matter of fact, Paul says, for even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He said, you take that blood And you put that blood, that symbol of a death die, death in the house. And you spread it and smear it on the lintels and doorposts. And when I see the blood, when I see the sacrificial evidence, I'll pass over you. And Peter says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot." When Isaiah the prophet spoke so much about the Messiah, recorded those words in Isaiah 53. He said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That's not a recipe for a physical healing if you claim the stripes of Jesus. No, that's what the cross is about. That's where he bore the stripes of God's justice against the sins of his people. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the message of God to his people. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep to her shears before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." That's what's going on at the cross. Christ is the sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sins forever. And the Lamb was always to die, his blood shed and offered for the sins of the people of Israel in particular. No other people had any part in the Lamb. That's why Christ said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep, they're already my sheep. And that's what I've come for. As the great shepherd and bishop of their soul, I've come to lay down my life for the sheep, to give my life for the sheep, to die their death for the sheep." And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is God's Lamb. He's the one of God's providing. He's the one of God's appointing. He's the one sacrificed for sin and is alone acceptable to God as such. He's God approved and God accepted. Paul last week told us, God will provide. That's what Abraham told Isaac. He said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. That's who Christ is. He's not just a historical figure, good man, moral example, teacher. He's the sacrifice for the sins of God's people. He came to save his people. He came to glorify God in all his holy character and attributes. He came to satisfy God's holy justice against their sin. He came to show God's holy grace and mercy, to honor God's holy law, and to glorify him as a just God and a Savior. Only in the sacrificial lamb can God be just and the justifier of all who look to the lamb. And only God's lamb, being God himself in human flesh, can die and give such infinite value to his sacrifice so as to save a multitude of sinners. People often say, well, I don't see how the death of one man could pay for the sins of a multitude. It's because you don't know who he is. He's God manifest in the flesh. The infinite, sinless, perfect God come in human flesh, and he dies the death that he doesn't deserve, but that his people deserve. He satisfies God. He honors God. He demonstrates the wrath of God against sin. He demonstrates the covenant faithfulness of God. He demonstrates the justice of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. Where? At the cross. At the cross. And this Lamb takes away sin. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away sin. I'm telling you, when Christ died the death of the cross, he took away somebody's sins. I mean, he didn't make it possible for all to be saved. He didn't die a universal death. He died a particular death for this particular people that God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to him as his bride, gave to him as his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He did it. That's what the cross is all about. The taking away of their sin. No mention of possibilities or opportunities or chances given or any work or any worthiness of men. It's his sacrifice that puts away sin. How far does it take it? It takes all the sin of all his sheep and puts them as far as the east is from the west. He's like the man that leads that sacrifice that represents the one that was offered. Two aspects of Christ's work. He takes him and leads him out into the land uninhabited. It's the removal of guilt. It's the turning away of God's wrath. And the effect of his sacrifice is perpetual, never-ending, totally satisfied, sighing, and accomplished. Every preacher that does not know the gospel and does not believe the gospel, they're going to speak of the work of Christ, its greatness and glory and such things about it. They'll say so many true things. And somewhere before they finish, they'll turn on their heel and make it your work that makes it effectual for you. But you've got to believe. That's not the truth. If Christ died for you, you will believe. The Holy Spirit will see to it that you believe. They say, but you got to do this. But you got to feel this. But you got to confess this. No. The gospel, as John preached it, was this. There was nothing said in him that we're to do. We're to find out what Christ did, what Christ finished, what Christ accomplished. He accomplished the total salvation of all the elect, all his people, all the sheep, all the church, all his bride, when he came into this world and suffered the death of the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. And none of it depends on you.
Amen.
Not even your believing. Your believing is not the cause of Christ finishing the work. You understand that? Believing is not doing. Believing is trusting another. Believing is because no one truly believes except those that God gives faith to. Every person does not have faith. It's the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why? Lest any man should boast. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. Christ's work, sacrifice, took away all the sins of his people. Like one big mass before God's justice. Paid one big debt. Offered himself as that one sacrifice. There is no more. He said, it is finished. All our sin in Adam, all our nature of sin, all our sins and iniquities and transgressions, even the great sin of unbelief, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When are we made the righteousness of God in him? Before the foundation of the world. When he stood as our surety. When we were put in Christ. At the cross. When he enables us to believe and know it. Experience it. Believe it. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Christ looked at those Pharisees and he said, you're of your father the devil. You're not my people. You're not my sheep. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. Before you listen to anybody who says Christ loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, he's trying to save everybody, you better open the pages of this book and find out the truth. Because if I'm sin of God, all you have to do to find out if I am is open this book. Read what Christ says in John 10. Read what God says in Isaiah 53. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We used to sing an old chorus around here. that says, "Did you hear what Jesus said to me? Did you hear what Jesus said to me?" They're all taken away. My sins are pardoned, and I am free. They're all taken away. Then John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Somebody says, "See, I told you, Christ died for everybody." No. If John means the sins of every person in the world, then the just God of heaven would send nobody to hell. I promise you he would. When Christ spoke the words that he spoke, there was already, we know, one man in hell. The rich man was in hell. But many more. And if Christ had died for him, he would be unjust to send that man to hell. He would be unjust to send the multitude that died in the flood. He would be unjust to send the many people that died in the cities of the plain, such as Sodom and Gomorrah. He would be unjust to send a multitude to hell. But if he shed his blood, paid the debt, offered himself this sacrifice for his people, I promise you, none of them are going to hell. None of God's elect are going to hell. None of the true church, which is his body, is going to hell. None of his bride. There won't be any empty seats at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So why does he say he takes away the sin of the world? Because in the Old Testament there was a boundary. All throughout history, there was not a world. There was Jew, and all remaining people were Gentiles. The Jews had favor. The Jews were sent the prophets. The Jews were witnessed miraculous things from God. Why? Because God was showing in a type his people, the elect, the true Israel. But when Christ came, Paul said that middle wall of partition was broken down. There's not Jew or Gentile anymore. When he speaks of the world here, he's talking about that people out of Jew and Gentile that make up the world. Revelation says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names..." Who's he talking about? Worship who? Worship Antichrist. Worship the beast. Worship idols. "Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." They won't ultimately and finally be worshiping anybody but the Lamb. He said, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination and or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Written in the Lamb's book of life. I heard a preacher on the radio say one time, he said, if you'll believe on Jesus, he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it'll never be written there. It was written, those of the Lamb were written in eternity. He came and suffered and bled for them. And God brings the gospel to them. And he says, look, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Whether you're Jew or Gentile. That look of faith doesn't save us, but it's the evidence that God has worked in us and enabled us to believe what he says that the Lamb did in taking away our sin. Well, you say that's a temporary comfort, but you don't know me. I'm going to sin tomorrow. Yes, you are. You won't wait till tomorrow. You'll sin the next day. And the next day. All the days you live in this flesh on this earth, you'll sin. But they were all future when Christ died. When the Lamb was slain. So what do I do when I sin? Look to the Lamb. See him suffering. See him dying. See him satisfying God for all my sin. That's all I've got to say. Behold the Lamb of God. Next week, behold the Lamb of God. Somebody said the gospel preacher's like a pianist who knows one note, middle C. Just preach Christ. I'm determined to know nothing among you, Paul said, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's good news to sinners. Father, we pray this morning that you would take your word, your gospel, and enable us to believe, trust in, and rely, and seek nothing else but to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for him, and we pray in his name. Amen.
I'm standing. You see, buddy. I'm standing. All right, I'll see you.